I have to say, it's quite a joy to see all these, I'm at least assuming that they're smiling faces here. I'm thankful for those of you who are joining us at home as well. Over the last few months, I've tried on several occasions to remind us that while we have a lot of uncertainty that we've been going through, that God is certain, that his providence has led us each and every step of the way. And part of that providence is that he's led us here today in a context where, with some juggling of schedules that Pastor Keene and I have done, last week Pastor Keene spoke to you about God's promise to hear us. And this week I'm going to speak about us hearing God. And this is going to be the first sermon in a series on the parables of Jesus. And we're going to start that in Mark chapter 4. So you can open your Bibles there now. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1067. Hearing and listening can have different connotations in different contexts. Some leadership coaches will differentiate between hearing as the perception of sound and active listening as the process of setting aside our own preferences and feelings in order to hear what the speaker is communicating. Others reverse the direction and will say that listening is allowing people's words to go into your ears, but hearing is allowing their words to go into your heart. Listening is a courtesy, but hearing is a commitment. In our text today, it's not really going to solve whether it's proper to say you're listening but not hearing or hearing but not listening. But Jesus will make very clear that what we do with his words is going to make all the difference. Please join me now as we read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, 1 through 20. This is God's word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Amen. Praise God for his word. And we will organize our time today under the following four headings. The first is the sower. Second, the purpose of parables. Third, the soils. And here we'll have sections on each of the soils discussed. And finally, cultivating good soil, where we'll focus on specific applications. So the first heading is the sower. And I want you to try and picture this scene, because I think Mark is painting a picture for us in the opening of this passage. Jesus is teaching beside the sea. And the crowd grows larger and larger, so much so that he turns and gets in a boat and sits down to teach. Then Mark says the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. But Mark doesn't use the same word for land that Matthew uses. Where Matthew says that the crowd stood on the beach, Mark actually uses the same word here that he uses in verses 5 and 8 when he's describing the rocky and the good soil. So as Jesus looks up and sees the crowd on the soil, he is teaching them many things in parables, but chief among them is this parable of the sower and the soils. In fact, the reality that this parable is teaching is taking place in the very telling of it. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. He is the Word of God, bringing the Word of God to the crowd. And among this crowd on the soil, some are like a path. His teaching will have no impact on them. Some are like the rocky ground. They will respond joyfully to his teaching, but fall away because of difficulty. Some are like the thorn-infested soil, that they too will respond positively, but it will not have a full effect because of divided loyalties. And some will hear and produce abundant fruit. What must be seen here is that the seed is no different. Every person in that crowd will have had the same teaching uttered within their hearing. The difference that is going to make all the difference is the quality of soil that the seed finds as it lands. So what can we learn about this sower? Well, some will look at this and say, he's not a very good farmer. He's potentially wasting a large portion of his seed on unreceptive ground. And many commentators do go into discussion about farming practices of this day and whether they plowed fields before they scattered their seed or afterwards. But the explanation of the parable in verse 14 tells us that in the immediate context, Jesus is the sower, and the seed is the Word of God. So rather than wondering about the farming skills of this sower, I think what we ought to see here is the generosity of God. In the same way that he graciously sends rain on the just and the unjust, so he is profusely and abundantly and lavishly pouring out his word on all kinds of people. Just stop for a moment and think about how abundant the word of God is in our day. In the time it takes me to preach this sermon, over 6,000 Bibles will be sold or given away around the world. And by this time tomorrow, that number will have risen to over 250,000 Bibles sold or given away every single day. Seeds are being scattered. That doesn't take into account apps that are now available on smartphones. In the early 2000s, I carried this phone around, and so I also carried this Bible around, so that I would have it to be able to read on my breaks or to be able to reference in a conversation with someone. Now I carry an iPhone, and that has on it an Olive Tree app that I have 8 different English translations, plus Hebrew and Greek and Latin, and 13 sets of commentaries on the Bible. The free YouVersion app I know many of you have, has been downloaded on over 400 million unique devices and downloaded in every single country on earth. And last year, users read or listened to over 41 billion chapters of the Bible. Seeds are being scattered. Then, while Jesus is the sower in the immediate context, a sower is one who sows the word. That includes me and everyone else who's preaching the truth of the gospel today. Sunday school teachers, parents teaching their children, and anyone who witnesses or shares the word of God. You have sermons available on the internet. We use Sermon Audio to host our sermons. They only host sermons from theologically conservative churches. If you were to listen to 5 sermons every single day, it would take you 1,000 years to listen to the sermons that are currently on that site. The seeds are being scattered lavishly on this earth. It is indisputable that God is pouring out his word abundantly. The question is, and what this parable is going to question us, is, are you listening? Are you hearing in such a way that you will bear fruit? The other clear thing that we learn about this sower is that he wants people to hear. Verse 3 begins with an imperative followed by an interjection. Listen, look. He calls for their attention. And the parable ends in verse 9 with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take this seriously. Soak it in, is what Jesus is saying. Now, when we come to our second heading, the purpose of the parables. Things get difficult here. Commentators will regularly identify this section as one of the most difficult texts in the whole New Testament. I've just told you that the sower is scattering seed abundantly and that he wants people to hear. And now the 12 apostles and other close followers gather around Jesus to ask him about the parables. And Jesus' response is that the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to them, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And that sounds like Jesus has concocted a clever way of preventing people from hearing. But that doesn't sound like the Jesus we know, does it? Doesn't sound like the one who goes to the outcast, is the friend of sinners, and associates with and is compassionate towards prostitutes and tax collectors. So what do we do with this? There's a similar difficulty in the book of Exodus with Pharaoh's hardened heart. And people will bring up how the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart as a way to question his goodness or justice. But if you really look at the story, you'll see that in the early plagues, when it mentions Pharaoh's hard heart, it either explicitly states that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, or it's ambiguous. It just says, was hard. It's not a passive verb that would suggest God hardened it, nor an active verb that says Pharaoh did it himself. It's ambiguous. It's not until the 6th plague that we are told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then with the 7th, it's another one of those statements where it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart, followed immediately by one of those ambiguous verbs. And that would suggest to us that all those other instances of the ambiguous is Pharaoh doing it himself. Finally, with verses 8 through 10, it's stated that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Let me put this together. What we see then in the plagues is that God is repeatedly revealing himself and his power to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh rejects that revelation by hardening his heart to it. After repeated opportunities to humble himself before God, Pharaoh receives a just sentence, the result of a heart that has been hardened against God. There's a pretty famous quote from C.S. Lewis that says, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those who in the end, God says to them, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell, choose it." If we return to the parables, in both Matthew and Mark, the teaching of Jesus starts out clearly. His teaching is in prose, not in parables. His miracles display his power over creation and over evil spirits. He moves from town to town, preaching the good news and healing the sick. The religious leaders question him, but still his teaching is pretty straightforward. Then, in both Matthew and Mark, this parable of the sower and this explanation that we're dealing with right now come on the heels of the scribes and Pharisees making a pronounced rejection of Jesus, stating that he drives out demons by the prince of demons. They blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit by attributing it to Satan himself. And so after repeated opportunities and revelations of the gospel, they have hardened their own hearts against their own Messiah. And God is saying, "Thy will be done." Their judgment is confirmed. The very reason that human beings who are made in God's image have ears is to hear God and receive revelation from him. Having ears to hear, they refused to hear. And in the end, God says, "Very well, you will not be able to hear." And that's scary. It highlights the seriousness and the earnestness of Jesus' statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Use your ears for what they were made for. And we should also note that Jesus makes a distinction between insiders and outsiders. Those around him with the 12 in verse 10 are insiders. Those outside are the outsiders. Among those outside, right before the parable of the sower, are Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers. They have come to take him away because they say he's out of his mind. Now, those outsiders, we know from the rest of the story, are going to become insiders. And they're gathered with the apostles, devoting themselves to prayer following Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1. And Judas, who's currently an insider, hardens his heart and becomes an outsider. The hardened soils may yet be plowed into good soil. And the good soil, through lack of cultivation, may become hard and unreceptive to the seed of the word. If we turn our attention now to the third heading and discuss these soils, I'm going to try and move this rather quickly to leave some time for application. And we'll first look at the path. The path here is not like a sidewalk or anything that's paved. Rather, it's more like a shortcut that has been taken through a field so many times that the grass is worn away and it's been compacted by repeated feet and hooves moving over it. And so the seeds bounce off the path, never having opportunity to be covered and then take root. For these people, the word of God has no impact. It goes in one ear and out the other. Whether they are indifferent or antagonistic, Satan snatches the word away and it has no effect. Be sure to note that these people do have ears and that the seed of God, the word of God, has come to them. Satan snatching it away does not absolve them of the responsibility to respond to the gospel that they have heard. So two examples of how people might be like a path in our day. First, there are those who look at others who call themselves Christians and say, if that's what this is, then it's not for me. Whether that's the result of a perceived hypocrisy in others or someone who has been hurt at some time or another. They may respond by turning away from the church and viewing the scriptures as irrelevant to them. And I can empathize with that situation and acknowledge that there are indeed Christians who are hypocrites, and some bad, even horrible things have been done by Christians. Nevertheless, while none of us are responsible to agree with those actions or lifestyles, you are, however, responsible to respond to revelation from your Creator. As we said earlier, His word, His gospel has been lavishly scattered on this earth. And so when you stand before Him and He asks why you didn't respond when He called, any answer that begins with, you know, they, is not going to be an acceptable answer. The second and perhaps most common in our day is just sheer busyness. Referring again to C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is styled as a senior demon named Screwtape, writing letters of advice to his nephew, Wormwood, who's in training. At one point, Screwtape writes, "It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out." Emails, text messages, schedules, projects, these things fill our lives. And we can feel guilty when we aren't producing something. And this trains us to find our worth in what we do rather than who or whose we are. We're surrounded by the Word of God, but struggle to find time to give it any attention, let alone be devoted to it. And like a bird, Satan flutters in and snatches it away before it takes root and has no effect. The rocky soil describes impulsive hearers. Note that they immediately spring up, and then when trial comes, they immediately fall away. These have not counted the cost of being Jesus' disciple. They haven't listened to the full message and understood that Jesus tells us we will face trouble in this life. Their shallow soil suggests a shallow emotional response. Now, emotion's not bad. It's hard to conceive of an emotionless love for God and neighbor, or an emotionless response to good news, but this person may be the first to say, "Great sermon, Pastor," when they find the subject positive and encouraging, but also the first who looks for another church when the pastor suggests a responsibility for bearing the good fruit of good works. The response to the word is a shallow, emotional response, never allowing the word to grow down the deep roots into their hearts, their intellect, or their will. In the heat of affliction, they wither away. The thorn-infested soil also responds positively here. It takes some root, but never matures to bear fruit. If trouble's the problem with the rocky soil, it may be success that is the trouble with the thorn-infested soil. Jesus describes it as the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. This is a divided loyalty, comfortable with a low-level commitment, but not exclusivity. Today, this may be excuses like, "Let me finish my education first. Let me get married first, have kids, get the job, my house. Let me have my fun first. Then I'll be set, and I can focus on God, or be in the Word, or pray more." But Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 that no one can serve two masters. Divided loyalty will not produce the fruit of the kingdom. Finally, there's the good soil. It is neither hard, nor shallow, nor thorn-infested. The thing that really sets this group apart is their receptivity to the word. With the stress being placed on hearing the word in this passage, the verb tense actually changes with the good soil. Each of the other three kinds of soils suggested a hearing that took place as a singular event. But with the good soil, it's a continuing action, an ongoing hearing, as opposed to a careless or inattentive hearing. And you see this reflected in the 12 and those that gather around Jesus with them. They come to Jesus to ask him about the parables. It doesn't mean that they understand everything or that they have a superior intellect. They heard Jesus, received his message, and came to him for more. The remarkable crop that's produced 30, 60, 100-fold should tell us that the growth is not merely the result of human activity, but also the power of God. There's both human responsibility to hear, use our ears for what they're created for, to accept and believe, and the divine power that's necessary. As Jesus says in John 15, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now let's go to that final heading, cultivating good soil, and discuss some practical applications for today. First, I want to draw your attention to Jesus' distinction between insiders who have been given the secrets of the kingdom and the outsiders. You remember that I said at this point in the story, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers are outsiders. In chapter 3, verse 21, they go out to seize him, saying he's out of his mind. And in chapter 3, verse 32, Jesus is told, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. He looks at those around him, just like he does in verse 12 of our text today, and says, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. The reason I highlight this is to show that these distinctions of insiders and outsiders are not unchangeable categories. As you read on in Mark, you will see outsiders like a demon-possessed man in the next chapter and the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 7 become insiders and Judas become an outsider. Faith is dynamic. We can have seasons of great growth where we are receptive to the word of God and seasons where we are cold to it. Mary, who responded in great faith when an angel appeared to her and said, you're going to bear the Savior. It would seem at this point is like the rocky soil. She and Jesus' brothers recognized the mounting hostility with the religious leaders, and fear of trouble leads them to conclude that Jesus is out of his mind, and they go to take him home and keep him quiet. I am sure that every one of us has weeks when we are like a path. We come to church, hear the word preached, or read our Bibles, and we are unchanged by it. Or it may be that though we have Bibles in our homes and carry them on devices in our pockets, they go unopened because of our busyness. Though we're essentially surrounded by the word of God, we fail to give it attention, allowing Satan to snatch it away. We can be rocky ground, withering away for fear of what others may think of us and the trouble that that may bring. We can be thorny ground and so filled with anxieties about worldly things, money and pleasure, that the word proves unfruitful in us. And we can be good soil that receives the word and bears fruit. And we can be like all four of those types of soil within the space of a single week. Each encounter we have with God's word offers an opportunity to hear, receive, respond in faith, and bear fruit, or not. In other words, this is not a text that's so much about predestination as it's about discipleship. A call to hear and keep on hearing. Come to Jesus again and again. Every human being is by nature a path, hardened by sin against the word of God. But even hardened paths can be plowed into good soil. Perhaps you perceive yourself to be an outsider. You may never, by receiving the mystery of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God has come in the person and the words and the works of Jesus, that the rejected one who's crucified by his own people is the cornerstone of everything, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. God has given you ears in order that you might hear him. Use them for their intended and highest purpose. Now, for all of us, because we are by nature hardened against God's word, we ought to pray, asking the Holy Spirit to make us receptive. There are Bible scholars who hold PhDs that know far more about the Bible as a historical and religious document than I do, who are not believers. If we keep with the pictures in this parable, they could tell you all about what kind of seed it is and its germination period and give you all of its measurements, but we have children in this room who know the sower better than they do. Our problem is not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem, a spiritual and moral problem. When God created Adam, he placed him in the garden and commanded him to work it and keep it. Adam responded to revelation from God by cultivating soil. It is no accident that Jesus comes to sin-hardened people and describes the necessity of good soil. We were created to be cultivators of God's creation. And the most important thing to cultivate is the very pinnacle of God's creation, human beings, made in his image, created to worship and glorify and enjoy him forever. There's work to be done here. And there is no loftier goal to which you can devote yourself. But just as Adam depended on God to send rain and bring about the growth in the garden, so we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears and apply the words to our heart, bringing about the growth of fruit. This is the doctrine of illumination, and I'm not going to get into that today, but there are articles on the welcome desk, or I can email them to you if you're interested. I want to give you a simple practical step on this. Before you open your Bible to read, or before you come to church, pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of God's word. A simple practice I've picked up from John Piper is to pray just four lines from the Psalms before opening my Bible to read. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. Unite my heart to fear your name, and satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love. Lastly, a bit of homework that I think will help. I'd like to recommend that you read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is broken up into 22 sections corresponding to letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Every single verse in this psalm is about God's word in some way or another. Read one section, that's 8 verses, each day for the next 22 days. Think about what the psalmist says about God's word. You could even journal about that. Ask yourself questions like, what is this saying about God's word? Do I feel this way about God's word? If not, what might be keeping me from doing so? And then pray some of these verses back to God, asking him to help you delight in, depend on, and devote yourself to the word in the way that this psalm describes. You can work your way through this once. You can do it multiple times and really develop your thoughts on God's word. Or you can return to this practice anytime you feel yourself to be in a dry spell. God has abundantly scattered his word. Do everything that you can to hear, and then ask the Holy Spirit to make you receptive and apply that to your heart so that you would be fruitful in living for Christ. Let's do that now and pray. Please pray with me. Lord God, how powerfully you have spoken, calling all things into being by the power of your word. How graciously you've spoken, declaring a means of salvation for sinners through your Son, Jesus. We see the power of sin when inanimate creation seems to get it as the heavens declare your glory and the sky above proclaims your handiwork. And yet we sinners, created in your image, are so often dull to hear it. Forgive us for neglecting your word. Break up the fallow ground of our hearts and give us understanding by your Spirit that we might bear abundant fruit to the praise of your glory. We ask it through Jesus. Amen.